going to share what God's put on my heart with you. And this is kind of in the run-up to Easter. I want us to look at Jesus more closely and celebrate who he is. So as I pray, then we'll turn to the Word of God, well, and my notes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. And as we spend some more time hearing your Word, I pray that you would encourage us this morning about who you are and all you've done, that in this season running up to Easter, we might celebrate you, Jesus, because you are the Lamb of God who is worthy. Amen. Amen. So last week I spoke about the fact that there are really no secret sins. Last week I was telling you that God is actually involved when we sin, that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God came and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And when Cain murdered Abel, God appears on the scene and he says, "Cain, where's your brother?" Of course, God knows the answer to those questions. But the point is, God doesn't run away from our sin. Yes, you won't enjoy the sweetness of his presence because sin separates us from God. But God doesn't leave things like that. He comes looking for us. And it's because God has never been intimidated by the problem of sin. I mean, you wrestle with your addictions and bad habits and struggles and weaknesses. We tend to have this, like, sin threatens us because it could hold power over us. But sin has never held any power over God. He's never seen it as an obstacle that can't be handled. Yeah. Our sins are something that God has always planned to deal with, and he has made provision for that in Christ. And so when God looks at sin, he doesn't go into hiding. He goes into action, and he comes to save. That's what God does. Some people think God comes to smite or to judge or to be mean and rub your nose in it. That's not in the Bible. In the Bible, we see a God who comes to find the one sheep that wandered off, and he gathers that sheep and he restores and heals and comforts. And so the remedy for sin has always been in God's planning. He's got the answer before we even come with the need. And in this month of Easter, it's not a bad idea to look at the work of the cross. And so today I want to share just one concept this morning. I want to talk a bit about imputation. Imputation, well, to impute is actually it sounds like a technical term. We don't use it very often in the English language. But to impute really means to ascribe to or to put upon. So when you impute something, you're actually coming and assigning it, ascribing it, or putting it upon someone. And that's something that we see in the Bible, that Adam's sin is actually imputed to us. You might wonder, how did Adam's sin reach me? Well, actually, it came because we are counted as being in Adam, because we're his descendants. So because you're born, anyone on earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue, every human being is born as a descendant of Adam. And so he was, in a sense, in Adam at one point in the distant past. Because out of Adam came the next generation and the next and the next and the next and eventually you and me. And so with Adam's sin comes this separation from God, and it's just imputed to us. We get it before we even do it. We are sinners before we sin. And so this is a biblical truth, that Adam's guilt is imputed to us because he's our representative or federal head, if you like. That's federal headship is another technical term. I wouldn't explain it in too much detail now, except to say that as Adam represented us, when he failed, we failed. And so we get this idea that there are things that exist in a spiritual sense, and they're difficult to understand. But God in his word is gracious, and he shows us pictures and does things that are symbolic, visible, and tangible to show the unseen spiritual reality. So sin has come to you and me, but we can hide it very well. We need God to give us pictures to show us sin's presence sometimes. And leprosy is a bit like that. Leprosy in the Bible, I don't mean if you're a medical doctor now treating leprosy in Africa. I mean, in the biblical narrative, you'll find that leprosy is often used as a way of revealing some kind of a sinful state. And it's like a vivid, obvious depiction of uncleanness or sin. The person with leprosy literally had to shout unclean if anyone approached them, and they weren't allowed inside the camp. They were outcasts. We read in Leviticus 13, verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip. So he has to cover his upper lip. I'm demonstrating now. So you can see he's got to go. And then it says, and cry out, unclean, unclean. So he walks around, unclean, unclean, meaning, don't come near me, in case you catch what I've got. That's why my wife's not here today. Sue is, she's had some serious flu, and I even moved out the bedroom because I don't want to catch it. I have to travel tomorrow. She maybe will come with me if she's well enough. We'll be shouting unclean, or what do you see? It's the modern day equivalent. You put the mask on. Now suddenly everyone knows there's sickness around. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So for the leper in the Bible, it was a shameful state, and you were cast out because you were unclean. And what we see in the Bible is that sometimes God actually afflicted people, like Miriam. We read in Numbers 12 verse 9, Miriam and Aaron have been murmuring against Moses. They've been grumbling and divisive and rebellious against God's authority and coming through Moses. And in Numbers 12 verse 9 we read, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. In a way, God's saying, I'm out of here, except he's not really. It just means his presence. He's not giving access to his presence. When the cloud removed from over the tent, so God's presence dissipated, I don't know how this works, but just pictures. Behold, look, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. It's a shocking moment. So that's not Hebrews, it's Numbers 12 verse 9. Sorry, it's Numbers. It's in the Old Testament near the beginning. And 12 verse 10. Anyway, Numbers 12 verse 14, we read, the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So she's going to be excluded because of the sin that God has revealed. He's confirmed visibly the secret reality. Like I said last week, there's no secret sin really. So here Miriam had sinned by being murmuring and grumbling. It's very divisive secret, and God then just whoosh, she's white as snow. He reveals the real state of Miriam's heart. And so Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, Numbers 12 verse 15. And the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. So her sin delayed them on their progress, but she was excluded. But all of this was like a little prophetic drama. It was an enactment to demonstrate the problem of sin, the need to be clean, and the restoration of Miriam. That after 7 days, God must have removed that leprosy. So we're not talking a normal course of a sickness. This is miraculous. Leprosy is being used here as a demonstration. It's a visual representation of the uncleanness. And we see that sin is supposed to be dealt with in a way of it must be put away. It must be sent out of the camp. God wants to purge sin from us. And as I said last week, he will have us, but he will have us without the sin. So it has to be dealt with. And this is how it's dealt with, by sending it out of the camp. When you are in unrepentant sin, you're acting as if you want to keep the sin. So if you're sinning, if you're caught up in some sin here today, right now, in this present day, in the new covenant, if you are enjoying, indulging in some sin habitually, constantly still refusing to disengage yourself from that sin, not putting up the fight, not repenting, not confessing, then you're acting as if you want to keep the sin. If you keep on sinning and you don't want to stop, then you must go out the camp. And you think, but that's not New Testament. Yes, it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a horrible chapter. It says, it is actually reported that there's a sexual immorality, or there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant, so there's a problem not just with the sinner, but the whole community. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. There it is. Put him out. Let him be removed from among you. And Paul goes on and he says, though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. If present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. It's redemptive. It's church discipline. It's of a massive proportion, because the sin here is of a massive proportion. The issue really, though, is the unrepentance. The issue is that this guy doesn't actually admit, confess, and own his guilt. He has no sense of conviction that he's doing wrong. Even the community hasn't helped him come to that conclusion. So Paul goes on and says, your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, this sin is dangerous. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. That's what God wants you to be. In the new covenant, he wants you to be a new lump. That's what I am. I'm not the same old piece of dough that I was when I was a dough contaminated by sin. I'm a new creation in Christ, and the former things have been removed. And so he says that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. So you really are in Christ uncontaminated. In Christ you really are made new. In Christ you really are pure. So deal with this sin. Get rid of it. And so then by the end of that he says in verse 13, God judges, leave the people outside the church. Deal with yourselves within the church. In other words, this is not a call to go around condemning people all over. It's within the family of God. Sin must be uprooted and chucked out. So he says, purge the evil person from among you. Good news, that's not happening here today. What I mean is, there's no one in my mind in this room that we need to kick out. But they clearly did that in the New Testament. So there clearly was church discipline at times that was extreme. In the life of this church, in like a decade, we've only ever asked one person not to come to our meetings, and that was because they were doing the congregation harm. And it didn't have to be a whole big fanfare, because that person wasn't actually part of the community in any real sense. They were only coming regularly to cause trouble. I thank God that your hearts are soft enough for the most part, that you hear the word of God and you repent. Today I'm going to show you just how easy God makes it. Just how much provision God has made. So, we see that this sin is revealed in Miriam as leprosy. And I can show you that God is able to afflict or remove very easily. He can put on and he can take off. So this idea of imputing, God is very good at that. He's very good at actually changing things. So we saw before God called, as God was calling Moses to go and speak to Israel and call Israel to get ready to leave Egypt. In Exodus 4 verse 6, it says, again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So God is able to afflict and he's able to heal. But he's not doing harm to the innocent. He's actually just, when Miriam became leprous, God was just showing the sin that was there through this leprosy as a visible sign. And here God is using Moses and some miraculous power to demonstrate he can afflict and he can heal, that God is so in control of all things that he is able to both reveal your sin as leprous and he's also able to remove your sin and make you new. This was what stunned me in the account of Naaman the leper. I don't know if you guys have read about that guy, but Naaman wasn't even one of God's people, but he was he had a leprosy and he was told he should bathe himself in the Jordan. And he was insulted because the Jordan, it was beneath him to go to one of Israel's little rivers when he could go to one of his nation's big stream, you know, nice grand places. And in the end, he submitted and he just was dipped in the Jordan and out he came. But what the Bible said was his skin was like that of a newborn. In other words, he had more than you can possibly get in this life. You could buy yourself the best Nivea or L'Oreal cream and put it on your whole life and your skin is still going to look like an elephant skin. If you're an African, you're going to be baked in the sun and full of wrinkles. But Naaman, after leprosy, looked, his skin was like a newborn. These pictures God gives us are because he's able to take things off you. He's able to take away the disease of sin. So here's the question I'm wanting to tie together. I'm preaching a short message today, but I hope it encourages you deeply by the end. Where does the sin go? See, we're talking about invisible spiritual things that God makes visible through, like, symbolic things, like literal things, though, leprosy, but it's symbolic of the sin. It isn't the sin. But it could be there and then could be gone. So God has actually set up a demonstration of this for Israel to help them understand where does the sin go. And it has to do with the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, what happened once a year is Israel used to follow certain instructions God gave that were very specific for cleansing and atoning. And one part of that is the idea of the scapegoat. And we see that what Aaron is instructed to do is the priest, it says in Leviticus 16 verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots over these two goats. Take two goats. One is going to be sacrificed as an atonement offering. The other is going to be sent out. So Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, or however you say that. It sounds like a demon name. It's translated in some places as scapegoat. So one goat is for the Lord, that meaning it will be sacrificed, and the other is to be a scapegoat. And literally the Hebrew word there is goat of departure, or go-away goat. So there's a goat that gets slaughtered to atone, but there's also a goat that stays alive as a go-away goat, as a goat that gets sent out. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, so that's the one goat. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, or as a scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, so it gets made clean, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel, or in other translations, sent away into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So what happens is, God says, I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose the goat, and then I'm going to set the goat toward a purpose. One will be a sin offering, the other one will be a scapegoat. The scapegoat is first cleansed because there must be no ambiguity about whose sin it's carrying. It's not carrying its own sin. It's not carrying its own sin. So that scapegoat gets ritualistically cleansed. It gets made clean first. And then look what happens in Leviticus 16 verse 21. And Aaron the high priest of the people shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. So there's some guy who's a helper, and he's going to lead the goat out of the city. And the goat is going to go into the wilderness, and when it wanders off after that, it is effectively never seen again. It never comes back, it never lives in that city. That thing goes, and it's the wilderness, which means, you know, no one really knows what's out there. If you go looking for it, you won't find it. It's gone. It's removed. That's the picture that Israel sees happening here. And so here is Aaron, and he's taking this scapegoat, and he goes to the goat, and he confesses over this goat all the sins of the people. I don't know how long this took. If it's just me, he's going to be busy for a while. So he's going to say, this sin and that sin, we confess, Lord, we're a stubborn people. We confess, Lord, we didn't keep the Sabbath perfectly. We confess, Lord, that we're not that generous, that we're stingy. We confess, Lord, that we don't always obey you. We confess, Lord, that we look at women sometimes and then we have to look away. We confess, Lord. He's just saying, these are our issues, God. This is what we've done wrong. We confess, Lord, that we lied. We confess. And he puts his hands there and he puts the sin on the head of the goat. And then it goes, can you imagine the people watching? Because as long as their sins are in the camp, at any moment one of them could turn leprous. And they've seen it. This happens in God's walk with Israel. He sometimes kills people. Achan, we read about it last week. Achan hid his sin under the tent. He ends up, they lose a war against Ai when they go to battle. And God exposes the sin and there's judgment. So Israel is in fear. They're in fear because their sins have been for a whole year increasing. Okay, there have been other sacrifices and other atonements, so there's been like a stay of execution, but they need this day of atonement. This is the Passover kind of day. This is the day that the sins are taken away. And so they're watching their priest put the sin on this goat, and they're putting more and more sin. All the sins of Israel get spoken, confessed, and put upon, imputed to that goat. And of course, this is just a picture of the real story. But imagine Israel watching. There goes the goat, out the camp. There it goes, into the wilderness, over the hill, over the next hill. It's just a speck now. Here comes the guy who led it. He's coming back. The goat keeps going. The goat wanders further. The goat is gone. Yay! Celebration! Everybody's cheering. Well, I would be. I don't know about you. My sin is gone. I'm not going to turn leprous in a moment. I'm at peace with God because my sins have been taken away. They were removed from me. They were put upon that goat. So they were sent out. They are gone. See, God does these things by imputation. He ascribes them. He transfers and he moves things around as quickly as Moses' hand that went into his cloak and came out leprous and went back in and came out like new. This, of course, is all about Jesus, who we know was chosen by God. And then we see during the crucifixion that there are these key moments where Jesus effectively demonstrates both that he is the Lamb of God who dies to shed his blood for atonement, but he's also the scapegoat who takes the sin upon him. And so this picture of Jesus as a scapegoat, you can't think of anything more graphic than the crown of thorns that humanity made to put on the true King of Kings. You see, I hate thorns. There's a hedge, there's a bush that grows up next to my gate. And anytime I go there to work in the garden, I end up cut and scratched. And I keep on pruning that thorn. It keeps on coming back. It grows like a vine. And I just want to get to the root of it and get rid of it, because I think its root goes down into hell itself. It is the ugliest weed I've ever seen. It is only violent and unpleasant to deal with, and it achieves nothing good. And this is what people did to Jesus. They took a vine of thorns and they carefully, I don't know how wicked you must be to want to work with thorns and form a crown and take it and mash it into his head. Can you see the picture of our sin? The best the world offers Jesus is a crown of thorns that gets put upon his head, just like Aaron the priest going and putting all the sin on that goat, confessing over it the sin and putting his hands on the head of the goat. And Jesus then takes up his cross and he carries the weight himself, and he is led outside of the city. And he was crucified outside of the city because it was a picture of God saying the sin must be taken away. And Jesus is the scapegoat. And our sins are imputed to him, put upon him. You should think of sin as like a disease that you were born with. You become aware of it when you first do sin. It's not just a transgression. It's something that we carried thanks to Adam. We had it. We had it. It was put upon us from Adam's first sin. And then as soon as we could, we also sinned. So not only were we sinners, but we soon became guilty of our own sin. It came to you by imputation. You had the DNA of a sinner. You carry the disease. It shows up sooner or later. Well, I tell you, you could live as an outcast walking around going, unclean, unclean. That's what we would all have to do. And we would all have to scatter and live away from one another. Or you can come to Christ and let him take your sin. And how was the sin transferred to Christ? Confession. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us. See the picture? It is saying, I lay my sin, I confess my sin, I own it, I admit it, but I confess it. It's not all kinds of self-flagellation and paying penance. It's not somehow making right out of my own account. It's not somehow living a perfect record before God. It's simply an imputation that because of Jesus being the scapegoat, my sin is taken from me and put upon him. And the very vivid picture of all I'm giving him is a crown of thorns. But he carries it outside the city where he bleeds and dies and purchases forgiveness for me. That is something to celebrate. I am so glad my sins have been removed, taken away, carried by that scapegoat out of the city, out of sight, gone never to be found again. And that's why the Bible says your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. I don't have to go looking for them. They've been removed. It's not to say I'm never going to sin again. In fact, in Christ, this is a once for all accomplishment that my sins have been dealt with. And so even today, if I sin, I'm just going to turn back to my Savior and my scapegoat and say, I sinned. I understand that my sin has been put upon you. And in fact, I know that tomorrow's sin has already been put upon Christ. I know that the rest of my sin till I die has been put upon Christ, because I understand imputation. I've seen it in the story of the scapegoat in Leviticus, and I've seen it enacted in the crucifixion of Jesus. He carries it for us. Isaiah 53 verse 6, the band can come up. We can close with a song, with some worship. Musicians, could you come up? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you want to understand the gospel today, you've just heard it in Isaiah 53, verse 6. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you're a Christian here, a believer, your sins have been imputed to Jesus. They've been put on him, and he has taken them away. Won't you stand and let's worship God together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for Jesus, the scapegoat, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the scapegoat who carried our sin outside the camp. Thank you that our sins have been imputed to Jesus, and thank you that his righteousness is imputed to us.